Ashabihi Ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you here. Alhamdulillah. Welcome back to Roots. For those of you who it's your first time, welcome. Alhamdulillah. For those of you who've been coming, welcome back. It's good to see everybody here. We are reading from a wonderful text by Imam al-Muhasibi, and we're making our way through. I think this is session number 20. So I think we're going to do about three or four more. I'm going to try to summarize the rest of his writing. But effectively, what he wrote was a recipe for spiritual success, right? And how to take your spiritual growth from stage, you know, zero, like the introduction, all the way to higher levels of God consciousness, of being a person who's connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason why books like this are so important is because many times, whether you are born into Islam, whether you converted to Islam, or whether you were born into it and later engaged, there's oftentimes a very heavy emphasis on Islamic law and ritual, which of course we know without a doubt is necessary. Right? We have to know how to pray. We have to know how to fast. These are things that if we don't know them, we won't be able to fulfill them. But sometimes when we focus on these things in the absence of thinking about the wisdoms and reflecting on how these things should affect us, then it's almost like being told to go to like an amazing restaurant that's very famous for a specific type of dish, but not knowing what the dish is. And so we have the understanding of the ritual, but we need the reflection on how the ritual affects us, right? And this is what Imam Muhasibi is giving us now. So we've all heard, you know, the advice from the Prophet ﷺ. We've all heard Islam tell us, for example, to not be angry. How many of you have ever heard that? It's part of Islam to not become angry. You guys ever heard this before? The Prophet ﷺ was one time asked by somebody, what's the best thing that I should do? And he said, la taghdab, don't get angry. And he told them this, you know, multiple times. So we've heard the hadith, but how many of us have really reflected and thought about what entering into a state of anger does and how destructive it is? So Imam Muhasibi goes over things like this, and tonight we're going to talk about it, inshallah. Last week, kind of tied to anger a little bit, we discussed the culture that is ever so prevalent on the internet. What would we do without TikTok, subhanAllah? What would we do without the internet? The culture of debate, right? Munadhara, debate and discourse and argumentation. And Imam Muhasibi, he puts forth an advice and a reminder where he basically says, don't debate. Don't argue about religion. When it comes to religion, do not get into the weeds, as they say. Okay? And if somebody's trying to pull you into an argument, don't argue with them. Right? There's nothing good coming out of a religious argument or an argument on religion. So the general advice to every Muslim is don't engage in this stuff, because ultimately both people who are arguing end up in some way losing. And that's because people typically who argue are not like trained. You know, it's like two people who are not healthcare specialists talking about healthcare, or two people that are not, you know, lawyers talking about law. Like, when you don't have the training, all the argumentation is just hot air, right? We don't actually know, so we're just arguing. It's kind of like politics right now. Everyone's got an opinion, but in reality, no one knows what the truth of the matter is, right? And that's why we defer that and we give that back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, when it comes to religion, don't argue. And there's another book, by the way, where Imam Zarnuji talks about what happens when you argue. What happens when a person argues? You know what he says? He says three or four things happen. I can't remember all of them off the top of my head, but I think I remember them actually. He says, number one is that you end up pushing away actually learning something. When you argue, you either don't know something, and so when you argue, you're like, it's almost like a defense response. You're pushing away actually learning, or you think you know, and that's going to stop you from learning more, or you're going straight to Google and you're Googling like, what is the ruling on Halloween? You know, somebody told you don't trick or treat this year. Don't go to Halloween. Don't dress up, right? You're 27, right? Put the costume away. Like, you know what I mean? There's no more concessions for you. You're not a child. But all of these, and then, oh, go to Google, okay? You know what's interesting is that when you're searching for an answer, you have what's called confirmation bias. when you're already searching for an answer that you want to prove, like, okay, I've already arrived at this. Now I need Google to give me the verses and the hadith to show me how I can get there. That's not knowledge. That's not knowledge. You're playing with this stuff, right? So people, there's a lot of people that have already kind of arrived at the answer that they want, and then they're trying to go to Islam to see how can I manipulate this to get there. Both ways, by the way, on both sides. When I say both sides, I mean the people that really want things to be halal and the people that really want things to be haram. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said something very powerful. He said, what is halal, even if everybody around you says it's haram. And what is haram, even if everybody around you says it's halal. By the way, he didn't say one way or the other. I know typically we have one side of that. Oh, what's haram is haram. Doesn't matter if the whole world tells you it's halal. Takbir, right? And usually UK Muslims. But anyways, right? But the other side is true too. What is halal. It doesn't matter if people say, oh, I don't think that's right. Allah in the Quran says, لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَ اللَّهُ لَكَ. Allah is asking the Prophet ﷺ, why did you make impermissible what Allah has made permissible for you? So when we talk about Islamic law, always remember this. Making something impermissible, permissible is very bad. We can't say alcohol is halal. No, you can't say that something that is haram is halal. Absolutely not. But you know what's equally bad? Taking something that's permissible and making it impermissible. Because you're taking the mercy of Allah and you're shutting it down. Allah didn't say that you couldn't do that. Why are you telling people they can't do that? Why are you saying that? The Prophet ﷺ, one time he chastised somebody. He said, why are you doing that? You want to make it hard on people? You think that it's going to make people closer to Allah by doing this? No. In fact, the opposite is true sometimes. Where if you make something that is not in fact impermissible, but you make someone feel guilty for doing it, you're actually pushing them further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to what is right or wrong in Islam, we try to leave this to the experts. We leave it to the experts, right? People who have given their life. I'm talking like 10, 15, 20, 25 years studying this stuff. Not people that are just, can I wear nail polish? That's not how you figure out a fatwa, right? That's not how we do that. Sorry, sister. Can I get a haram haircut? You know, like, can I get a fade? Is it really haram? You got like 7 scholars. It's haram. You got like one who's like got the fade himself. You know, like, everyone's confused, right? Okay. So the point being is these things have sources and these sources have proper interpretation according to legal scholarship, okay? So he says, Imam Hasbi says, if you're not there, don't open your mouth. As they say, don't yap, right? Just a lot of yapping going on. Don't yap. And TikTok is the house of yapping, where everybody wants to come out and say, this is right, this is wrong. I heard this, I heard that. He says, you're losing your life. And that's actually what Imam Zarnuji says. He says, number one, you're pushing away knowledge. Number two, you're losing your life, both in reality, like you're losing time. You know, how many hours do you spend arguing with somebody? And then at the end of it all, you're like, I can't believe I just wasted my whole night. I missed out on trick-or-treating completely, trying to defend Halloween, you know? Okay? So the person gives up their entire night, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years. You know, every dinner party that people go to, the culture of like discussing. And imagine, subhanAllah, if instead of going to dinner parties and socializing with friends and talking about things that really there's no resolution, there's no accomplishment made. We're just talking about things like in speculation mode, right? Imagine if people got together and talked about like, hey, how could I be better to my wife? And all the husbands talked about that. What are some ways? Or moms got to, how can I be better to my daughter? And we talked about that. Can you imagine how beneficial these social gatherings would be if we actually put like a topic on the table that was practical? Instead of it being like, what do you guys think? Is Imran Khan guilty? What do you think? Who cares what you think? Like, honestly, right? And if you talk about it too much, you might, you know, anyway. So the point being is practicality is part of that. And knowing your limit is also part of that. Okay, so he says, number one, knowledge runs away from you like oil and water. Number two, you lose your life. Number three, and this is very interesting. He says, وَيُرِثُ الْوَحْشَ وَالْعَدَاوَةِ. He says, you inherit this animosity. You start to hate everybody. You know, when you get involved in debate and argumentation, you start to just hate everybody. You become a hater. And adawa, you start to inherit enmity, which means that you start to cut off people that used to be your friend. Oh, you did that? I'm done with you. Oh, you watched that? I'm done with you. Oh, you? And subhanAllah, tell me of a really passionate argument that ended with two people coming closer together. One out of a million? The other 999,000 is what? People arguing over something that they don't even know about. They waste their time talking about. And now what? Now they hate each other? And the friends group they're a part of has to be very careful. Hey, you want to come play ball? Yeah, but you can't invite him. Why? He already confirmed. Guys have drama too, by the way. Big drama, right? Just look at basketball leagues. We have major drama, okay? So the point being, subhanAllah, is that argumentation leads to almost nothing good. Now, Imam Muhasibi says, if you must, meaning don't do it. Are you sure? Yes, don't do it. Really? Don't do it. What if I have to? If you must. What does it mean, must? It means that you are up against very clear ignorance. Somebody is being very obstinate and just purely ignorant in front of you, and they're saying wrong things, they're misinforming people, they're lying, they're just being off the wall crazy about stuff. Then he says there's an etiquette to this. In Islam, remember this, everything that Islam allows or says to do also has the right way to do it. It also gives an etiquette, a form. Allah doesn't say do without saying this is how. And the how to do is from the Prophet ﷺ. Allah says pray, the Prophet ﷺ says let me show you how. Allah says fast, the Prophet ﷺ says here's exactly how you do it, right? So the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ with argumentation, there's a few things that were mentioned. He says adhere to proper etiquette. Number one, I'll give you five things, okay? Number one, never ever become disrespectful of the topic itself. Never become disrespectful of the topic itself. Meaning if we're talking about Islam, if we're debating about something with regards to Islam, we cannot do, in Arabic they call it istighfaf or istihza. We can't make light or make mockery of the topic, even if you disagree with it. You know, some people want to debate, for example, about certain Islamic practices. And in debate, in logic, it's not quite an ad hominem, like you're not attacking the person themselves, but you're attacking the religion, and that's actually a sign of foolishness in and of itself. So instead of being a person that's so disparaging and so trying to disqualify the religion, actually be somebody, subhanAllah, that even says, you know what, I don't agree with this, but I can see where this is coming from. I can see where this is coming from. So number one, he says, uphold the sanctity of Allah. Do not lose respect for Allah in the process of trying to defend the religion. What's the point? MashaAllah, we got the adhans going off tonight. I feel like I'm in Cairo. All right, okay, number one. Number two, he said, always hold yourself to a high standard when you engage in this debate, in this discussion. Don't be a person that sinks to the tactics and the methods of really low people, right? We don't do this. We don't engage in those tactics. You know, you never have the Prophet ﷺ. Like, if you look at how he engaged, how did he debate? He debated, by the way. He did debate. He had to. He went toe-to-toe. But you never see him referring to somebody in a way that's disparaging. He doesn't use bad language. He never uses anything that could be marked against him and his character. I'll always say this. The Prophet ﷺ had many people who disagreed with him, but they never disagreed with how he spoke to them. They would disagree with him, but they never had an argument against him, his character. They never could. That was one of the strongest arguments in the Quran, is that Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are such an amazing person. These people have nothing against you. And if you think about it in our time, when you're debating against somebody, when you kind of are done debating the idea, you start to attack them as people, right? Why? Because you're trying to tear them down, thus tearing down their ideas as well. Number three, he says, if you have to, hold Allah in high esteem. Number two, have high standards for yourself. Number three, he says, be sincere. Be sincere means basically know when to take the L. Imam Shafi'i, he used to debate. He's very famous for debating, Imam Shafi'i. And he said before every debate in Islamic law, I would make one prayer. I would say, oh Allah, please make it the case that the truth becomes manifest by the tongue of my opponent. He was so sincere that he actually walked into the debate saying, "Oh Allah, allow me to lose." He was just that good. It's a really amazing flex, by the way. He was that good at debating. I'm not even Shafi'i, but he was that good at debating that he would actually say, "Oh Allah, let the truth come from them." Because why? Because the value of being humbled and feeling sincerity and saying, "You know what? You're right. I concede. I concede. You're right." That feeling is very rare. It's very rare. And once you concede to somebody who's right once, twice, three times, guess what happens? You start to actually fall in love with losing the pressure of winning. Try this next time. Next time you're arguing with somebody, try to actually see if you can find a way to take their side in the middle of it. Try to see if you can actually defend their point. Your nafs initially is going to say like, "No way." It's actually going to cause like a response. You're going to have like heartburn. But Tums is not going to help. It's a different kind of heartburn. It's a spiritual heartburn, right? You're not going to be able to do it. It's going to be so tough. But then subhanAllah, when you try, you know what's going to happen? Then they're going to try to help your case. And you know what just happened in that moment? You both went from, instead of trying to prove yourself, you tried to find the truth. And the truth is oftentimes somewhere in the middle. Oftentimes. Okay, so Imam Shafi'i would do this. So he says, be sincere. Number four, he says, be thorough. Don't be like a surface level debater. Be a thorough person. Don't take the easy win. Don't be a person that just looks for Google statistics and tries to manipulate facts. No. And then he says, number five, once the conversation is over, once everything has settled, once things have been completed, thank Allah. Why? Because you're remembering that this had nothing to do with you anyways. Had nothing to do with you or me anyways. If we find out whether or not something is halal or haram or makruh or mustahab or this, nothing to do with me. No one's going to write your name down in the books. There's no Guinness, you know, world record waiting for you to win the argument. When you come to a conclusion that your opinion or the opinion that you were following was in fact the correct one or incorrect one, everybody should say, "Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. I'm just happy that that's over. I'm happy that we have a clear path forward. I'm happy that we have the straight path." I was talking about somebody, I was talking to somebody recently about something sensitive, right? Politics. And they were asking me my opinion, which I'm not going to share tonight or ever because I like my life, okay? And we were talking and he was very passionate and I was very passionate. I'm Egyptian, Irish, so it's like impossible to not be passionate. And he's passionate, but he was like out-passioning me, right? Which is pretty crazy. So we got to a point where it was kind of like those WhatsApp debates where it's just really not good, not productive. And we got to a point where I actually said to him in the heat of this, I said, "You know what, man? After all of this is said and done, I hope you're right. Like, I really do hope you're right. I actually hope that you can come to me and say, 'I told you so.' I really, really hope that. I hope what you're saying is true." I know everyone's like dying to figure out what he was saying. "I hope that what you're saying is true. And I hope, inshallah, when it comes true, that I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. Because that would mean that all of this was irrelevant and what's right is right. And alhamdulillah, it's what's best for the community." That's all I said. And in that moment, he said the most crazy thing. He said, "You know what? I agree. I hope I'm right." So he really believes what he believes in, right? But the point being is, you just say alhamdulillah and you move on. And a lot of times we get involved in these very heavy disputes and we don't realize that there's an entire world that's moving on without you. An entire world. How many people have sat here, wasted their time, their life, their energy, trying to fight and argue, and then like their family and their friends are just moving on? You know, they're missing things. Everyone's sitting there at dinner having a good time. Everyone's sitting there at one of the, mashallah, many Yemeni coffee shops in Dallas, having their Adani Shay and their lattes, and they're sitting there and everyone else is talking and you're just, you know? And then the night is over and everyone else is like, "That was really nice." And you're like, "What? What was nice?" You just wasted your time, right? So he says, by doing this, when you give thanks to Allah, it means that you've maintained good etiquette in this process, okay? Okay, so now, the next step that he gives, when he talks about how to grow towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's related. You'll see the thread constantly. We talked a little bit about being a person who's humble, who can turn it down, who can concede, who can give up. All of that requires one characteristic, like one trait that every person must have, and that is the ability to conquer yourself. That is the ability to not be angry. The ability to control your anger. In Islam, there are things that, in their essence, have a default ruling. Default ruling mean, this is the ruling, okay? An example, okay, is sleeping. What's the ruling for sleeping? Is it halal? Is it haram? It depends. Don't be cute. What's the default ruling? It's halal. It's permissible. Very good. Okay? Except for when? In normal dawn, you can sleep. When is it restricted on a person to sleep? Again, don't think too hard about this. Yeah, missing salah. Very good. Thank you. So a person should not go to sleep knowing that they're going to miss salah. You got 10 minutes left for Asr. You're like, now is a good time to take a nap. Right? A little bit too much laughter there. But that's okay. We'll move on. So that's but the default ruling of sleep, no one can say, oh, sleep is haram now. Because no, sleep, the default ruling is permissible. But if a person is entering into the last stages of a prayer time and they're like, oh, well, sleep's permissible. No, not for you. Not anymore. You got to pray Asr first to make it permissible again. Okay? So there's a default ruling and then there's the exceptional ruling. So with sleep, it's permissible, but exceptionally, it can become impermissible. Okay? Make sense? Okay. So you find this with a lot of things, a lot of discussions, fuqaha. So what they say is, subhanAllah, anger, the default ruling is that it is reprehensible. Not impermissible, because it's a human trait. You can't make impermissible what's human, but it's reprehensible. It's a bad thing to have. Anger is not a good characteristic. Like, generally speaking. Now, I know all the angry people are like, but what about? Okay, relax. You're a little angry. Okay? I say that as your people. Okay? Anger is a reprehensible trait. However, there are times and moments where not feeling anger is a problem. Okay? So before we get into the conversation about the concession, the exception, I just want to let you know that it's there. Let's talk a little bit about anger in general. Conceptually, anger. He says, Imam Muhasibi says, distance yourself, and he connects these two things, from the desires of your soul and of getting angry. The desires, the whims that your nafs has, and getting angry. What's the relationship between those two things? Well, I'm sure you know, I'm going to say what everyone's probably thinking, which is, if you can't control indulging in things, you're not going to be able to control getting angry. If you can't control getting that second plate of food, or having the dessert, or sleeping through Fajr, or watching what you shouldn't be watching, or talking about who you shouldn't be talking about, if you can't control those things, then it's a very difficult task to be able to say, you know what, the next time that I feel this burning rage inside of me against somebody, I'm going to figure out a way to control it. No. You know, subhanAllah, anger is one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ says, it shaves. He says it's the shaver. And the companion said, shaver of what? He said, iman. He said, anger can actually shave your faith. See, a lot of times we think that anger is a sign of bravery, of courage, right? For the men, we think it's a sign of being masculine. Not necessarily. In fact, one could argue that the inability to control anger is the lowest form of existence as a man or a woman or anything. It's the lowest form. Your inability to hold your tongue back. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said what? He said the strong one, the person who's strong, is not the one that can wrestle somebody else to the ground. And I know right now Muslims are dominating UFC, so this is kind of a weird thing, right? Every time I don't watch UFC because I don't think it's permissible. But anyways, I mean, they hit the face. But anyways, the point being is Muslims are absolutely killing it. Every time I look at ESPN, it's like some, you know, like Central European name of like Muhammad, Hamza. You know, like I'm just like, mashallah, man, we are killing it. But subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ said, those guys are not the strong ones. They're not the strong ones. Unless they're able to control themselves when they get angry. It's not about winning in a fist fight or being able to use your tongue. You know, some people think, oh, I'm so good. I'm so sharp. And they take pride in that. Be careful. The Arabs used to say, my tongue is like a knife. I'm sharp. And some people are like, yeah, that's like a Twitter bio, right? Don't cross me, I'll cut you with my words, right? Tell me somebody who has that, I'll point you somebody who has no friends. Okay, so we take pride in the wrong things. Oh, I'm so strong. Oh, I'm so sharp. Oh, I'm just blunt. You know, if somebody walks around like, I'm just blunt, I'm just real with people. No, not okay. The real strong person is the one who can behave in a way that when they are feeling irritated or frustrated or angry, the person that they're with, inshallah, should not be able to tell. That's true strength. That's true strength. You know, it's like being around somebody that's fasting and not knowing they're fasting. That's true fasting. No one wants to be around a person who's fasting. They're like, oh, when's Maghrib? They're like, sunset. They're like, when? At that point, you're like, just don't fast. You know, like just, or fast alone. Somebody who always has to talk about what they're doing is not really displaying any strength with that. So a person that's talking, oh, I'm so angry right now, but I'm not going to say anything. Okay, then don't say anything, Habibi, including how angry you are. Don't say anything. The Prophet ﷺ said that the strong one is not the one who can wrestle and pin someone down. It's the person who can control themselves when they are angry. So Imam al-Hasibi says, number one, the first step on that path is being able to control yourself. Ask yourself right now, tonight, 8:01 p.m., Monday night, when is the last time that I have wanted something? And especially things that are permissible. But, you know, you can also maybe think about things that we struggle with. And I have been able to say no to myself. When's the last time? When's the last time I actively wanted something? And by the way, brothers are like, yeah, I wanted that Ferrari. Yeah, you can't afford that. That's not, you're not actually saying no to yourself, right? Because self-control is when you can actually afford it. Or when you can actually have access to it. That's what self-control is. Self-control is not, oh man, I'm so... Self-control is when it's right in front of you. And when it's in reach. And maybe add this layer, no one's around. Nobody would know. Nobody would know. You could get away with it scot-free. Nobody would have any clue. Have you been able to control yourselves in those moments? Have I been able to control myself? Only Allah knows. May Allah give us that strength. That strength. You know, and subhanAllah, one of my teachers, he told me something. The Prophet ﷺ used to use this phrase, the sweetness of faith. That, you know, may Allah give us all the sweetness of iman. Right? That's a dua that would be made. You know what's interesting? SubhanAllah, my teacher used to say, the highest level of sweetness of faith, like the sweetest of mangoes that you can imagine, of iman, is when you are alone and you obey Allah. When you're alone. You know, it's when you are watching something by yourself and the haram scene shows up and you know that nobody's there, but you, because of your own taqwa, you either shut it off or you fast forward or do whatever you got to do to get that out of your face, to get that stuff off your heart. It's you, it's nobody else. Or there's a financial opportunity and you can walk away with something that you didn't earn. It would not be halal, right? It's either cheating something or taking something or time theft at work, something, and you would get away with it. But you don't indulge because you know that Allah Ta'ala is watching. You know, many of us have probably heard the age-old story about the three boys, their dad gave them candy. He said, go eat this where nobody can see you. You guys ever heard that one before? No? No one's heard this? Okay. It's an honor, by the way, to be the person to first tell you this story. Because this is like an Ammu tradition. There was a kid yesterday that called me Ammu. I almost died. He goes, Ammu. I was like, listen, we got to have a talk later. He's like 16. I was like, you relax, okay? So I could still hit a jump shot in your face. So the famous story goes, and I'm not sure if it's an athar or if it's just one of the, you know, like from the ta'birats, just like something that was told. It was a father who had sweets and he gave his son each, you know, three kids, one sweet. He said, go and eat this where nobody can see you. So the first son ran to the forest in their property and he went deep into the forest and he waited till it got dark and then he went and he ate it. And he said, okay, I did it. And then the second one went into the house and hid in the corner behind the shelf, this and that, went and he ate it. And the third one just stood there with their dad, with his dad the whole time. So then finally they came back and then the dad said, where did you eat it? Where did you eat it? So I ate it in the forest. No one was there. Oh, wow, good thinking. I ate it in the house. I was hiding in the dark. Oh, good thinking. And the third son said, I didn't because you said no one. And I know that Allah can always see me. Right? Which normally, in a non-emotional setting, we would all make fun of that kid and be like, nerd, right? But that kid was right. That kid was right, okay? That if you try to think that there is any moment or time where nobody can see you, you have to remember that Allah Ta'ala is the one who's al-basir. He can watch. He is watching. He knows. But he's not watching like the paranoid security camera. He's watching like the loving Rabb. Allah is cheering you on. In that moment, he's cheering you on. He wants to see you win. He wants to see you succeed. A lot of times Allah is framed as the one who's waiting to drop the hammer on us. But why does Allah tell the angel on your shoulder here, when you make a mistake, Allah says, don't write it. And the angel says, why? Allah says, give them 6 hours. For what? For tawbah. It's interesting. My teacher said, why would Allah do that? Because if you make tawbah, Allah will just erase the sin, right? Yes or no? And he said, Allah does not even want the marks of an eraser on your book. That's how much he's cheering for you. He wants you to show up on the Day of Judgment with your book, and there's no eraser marks, there's nothing. It's just Allah giving you grace and time to come back. So when you think of Allah watching you, you can't think of Allah watching you like this audit, like this really scary observation. No, this is the Allah who wants you to win. He wants you to do what's good. Okay, so number one, hold yourself back. Now, it's interesting because one of the signs that you're succeeding in this, one of the signs that you're succeeding in controlling your desires is that you can control your anger, that you are the one. And this is why Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, he mentions, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Allah promises Jannah for the one who is able to hold themselves back. Not the perfect person, but the one who can hold themselves back. And then he says, anger intoxicates you like alcohol. Does anyone ever make a good decision when they're angry? Does anyone ever say something that they really are proud of in a moment of anger? No. Now, again, everyone, we're all thinking the same kind of anger right now. I know we are in a moment of perpetual anger for a specific reason, and we'll get there. But let us first cover the general before we get to the concession, okay? Because righteous anger is different than anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But let's talk about anger first. So he says anger is like its own intoxicant. It's like a wine. When a person drinks from the cup of anger, it runs through their blood and causes them to make choices, to say things and do things that fill them with nothing but regret. With nothing but regret. And just like alcohol has its own hangover, so does anger. The person who's angry and sends a text message, the hangover, the after effect of that intoxication is what? The next day when they have to see that person. And they feel it. The bitterness, the sourness. And they say in that moment, most people, if I were not upset, I would have never said those words. You know, there are times where you let things flow off of your tongue or you type them and you wish you could pull them back. With your words, you can't. I know with iMessage now, you can unsend. But TBH, the unsent message is more incriminating, actually. When you're in a thread with somebody and it just says, Abdurrahman unsent a message, that person's like, what did you say? And like, nothing. They're like, clearly you said something, right? Come out with it, you know? So, and then they have one iPad that they didn't update. So they go to the iPad and they check it. But the point being is, once those things leave your lips or your thumbs, you can't get them back. And if we think that there's anything that can be as destructive as this, Imam Muhasibi says, you might be kidding yourself. So he says, hold yourself back from anger. The Prophet ﷺ, one of the companions came to him and he asked him, please give me advice. And the Prophet ﷺ repeatedly said to him, لا تغضب. Do not become consumed with anger. Do not become overwhelmed with anger. Now, everybody feels anger, but don't let your anger get the best of you. You know, sometimes they say, don't be angry. It's not always possible. You're a human, but do not become overwhelmed with it. Do not let it make your decisions for you. Don't let it speak on your behalf. Don't let it make your judgments for you. Let your anger settle. If you have to imagine anger in your mind, it is a dust storm. You can't see clearly. You have to wait until everything's calm. And you have to give yourself that time. This is why when the Prophet ﷺ himself became upset in his home, he retreated. He took time away. And he went to the roof of his house. He climbed up to the upper level of his house and he spent time there by himself. Do you see what he did? He protected himself not by isolating everybody. He isolated what? Himself. Not because the Prophet ﷺ was ever going to put someone in danger. No, wal'a'udhu billah. But because he's modeling for us. He's telling us. When you get angry, the correct response has nothing to do with other people. It has to do with yourself. How can you protect people from your words? Be quiet. Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhiri. Allah Ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever believes in Allah on the last day, say good or be quiet. Say something good or just be quiet. A person will never regret what they didn't say. But they will almost always regret what they accidentally said. So if you're angry, keep your mouth closed. If you're angry, don't do anything. Don't make decisions. Don't make choices in a state of anger. Because Imam Muhasibi says, it is like this. For this reason, he says, when you feel yourself being overcome by anger, the Prophet ﷺ gave a few remedies. I'm smiling because I just taught this to my kids. They're 7 and 5. So heart work is applicable to young professionals and toddlers, okay? He said that the person should first say this phrase. Everyone say it with me. A'udhu billahi minash shaytan ar-rajim. Because shaitan is the one who leverages your anger against you. Shaitan is that really shady person in your life that wants more drama, that wants more damage. Shaitan sees a fire here, takes a stick, lights that stick on fire, and takes it over here to start another one. So the Prophet ﷺ said, when you feel your anger erupting inside of you, seek refuge in Allah from shaitan, because you'll see that shaitan is coming and trying to cause these issues. Now the scholars say, how do you know what thoughts you're having are whispers from shaitan versus from yourself? I don't want anyone to leave this room saying, I hear shaitan whispering to me. I cannot take professional or career responsibility if you say this at work, okay? But the scholars have given us an indication on how to know if the whispers are coming from within or from the outside. And they say, if the whispers coming to you sound relatively familiar, relatively normal, right? Meaning, let's say somebody left you out. They didn't invite you somewhere. Okay, oh, heartbreak. I get to sleep early. How sad am I? Okay, you start to feel upset. What are some thoughts that you might have? Oh, see, they always leave me out. Oh, see, they forgot about me. They don't even like me, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that all comes from the inside, all right? The shaitanic whispers, the scholars say, are things that are a little bit crazy. You know, like, you know what? They've been planning to do this without you for so long. That's the shaitanic whisper. The scholars say shaitan. Why? Because he always tries to reach a little bit. He always tries to push you a little bit further down the path, like too quickly. You know what I mean? So when shaitan gives you those like jumps, don't take those jumps. Most people, when they become consumed by their anger, it's because they've taken the jump. So then they call the friend and they say, you didn't invite me. Yeah, how long have you been planning this? Person's like, wallahi, it just came up today. They're like, you're lying. No. It's because you were pushed, right? You were pushed. So when you say, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, don't think that it's going to magically disappear everything. You still might have feelings of pain and frustration. That's okay. That's normal. You're human. But hopefully what it does is it reminds you that shaitan is at play here. And his goal is to make you come to the most absolutely like bizarre conclusion about why you're angry and how you should be angry and how those people deserve it. Okay, the second thing he says is he mentions that a person should make wudu. A person should actually go over and make wudu. You know, this is a famous trick across many cultures. Go and throw some cold water on your face. And a lot of times we think to ourselves like, oh, this is not going to do anything. Yeah, well, try it. I distinctly remember you guys, I told you about my Egyptian mother. Over the top, always a little bit too much, right? Okay, may Allah bless her. I love her. I love her a lot, but she's a little bit too much sometimes. But so when we used to get angry at each other, you know, five siblings, we had five kids in my house. We get angry, we get upset, we loved each other, but we, you know, fight and stuff. You know what she would do? She wouldn't make us do wudu, she would give us ghusl. She would take cold water and just dump it on our heads, no matter where we were. And it's interesting because now all of our anger was directed towards her, you know? She was able to unite the tribes, you know, in this moment against her. But truth be told, even as a child, even in my, like, you know, preteens, I remember these moments where that feeling was something that actually, subhanAllah, extinguished the anger. Because anger is hot, right? It's a very, very combustible feeling. And so when you make wudu, subhanAllah, the hadith mentions wudu because it's an extinguisher. Water cools you down, right? Allah also says in the Quran, وَجَعَدْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ, that Allah brings every living thing from water. And anger, then we can understand, is something that leads you to a slow burning death, spiritually. Kills your soul. So when you make wudu, you're actually reviving yourself. You're giving yourself a reminder. And at the end of it all, you're reminding yourself of what? You're reminding of Allah. When you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem, and you make wudu, you're reminding yourself of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he says, the Prophet ﷺ, he says in a hadith, verily anger is a charcoal, is a lump of charcoal, like an ember, burning on the heart of the person. And that's how it feels, doesn't it? He says, do you not see the redness of the eyes, the redness of the face, and the veins on their head and their neck? Then the Prophet ﷺ, he says, anyone who senses these feelings should make isti'adha, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, make wudu, and then if that doesn't work, he said, go and lay down. Go and lay down. Remove yourself from the situation altogether. Take yourself out of the situation and refrain from being a person who experiences anger. There's one thing that we can say about anger. I know that we're gonna run out of time tonight. There's one thing that we can say definitively about anger. If a person cannot control their anger, they can never be close to Allah. It's almost guaranteed. It's almost guaranteed. Because that person's life will be filled with so much chaos, internally and externally, that they will constantly be erasing any spiritual gain that they make. Anything. Anger is the thing that leads to backbiting. It's the thing that leads to jealousy. It's the thing that leads to judgment. It's the thing that leads to using bad language. Anger is that emotion, okay? Now, righteous anger. The scholars actually talk about this and say that this is actually a good experience. It's a good emotion to have. When you see bombs dropping on innocent people, you should be angry. When you see that people are responsible for this and they don't care, you should be angry. When you see that oppression is happening, you should be angry. In fact, the only time the Prophet ﷺ was known to get angry was when he saw oppression. There are times where he would have, the hadith would quote, his vein was popping from his temple and his face became red when he saw oppression happening. By the way, on a small scale and a large scale, there were times when somebody would make a racist comment towards another person in front of him. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would tell that person, would raise his finger. Dude, I can't even imagine, subhanAllah, the feeling of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pointing at you. And he says, anta rajulun fika jahiliya. You are a person, inside of you lives ignorance. It's breeding inside of you. How could you say that about somebody? How could you make a racist comment about somebody? Think about how freely racism flows in society, in the community. Think about the statements that are made. Think about the subcultures that are developed as a result of racist beliefs. And now picture your prophet, my prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, this is ignorance. This is ignorance. The colorism, the racism, this is all from ignorance. Islam came to destroy these shackles. And so when somebody said it in front of him, he became angry with them. This is an example of righteous anger. So take every moment of anger that you feel and categorize it as righteous or destructive. And the last thing I'll say about this is that when you do get angry at something in life that's petty, when you do get upset at something in life that's petty, one way to distinguish and extinguish it from your life is to ask yourself, is this really something that Allah would be proud of me for being angry about? Is there not something actually worth being upset about? You know, I'm using all this energy because I'm upset that this person got in line before me. Right? I'm using all this energy because I'm person that this person cut me off. It's Dallas, get used to it. They just got done riding horses like 10 years ago, okay? They're still figuring out how to use turn signals. They don't have turn signals on horses. Can you believe it? So you get upset with these things. People get so upset, subhanAllah. And in that moment when you're upset, ask yourself, like, is there not something more actually virtuous and actually more noble for me to dedicate my energy to? Or is this what it's going to be just for me, just for myself, right? And sometimes Allah Ta'ala sends those people and those moments to anger you, to remind you that you're not all that. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala will send you the person just to rub you the wrong way, just so you'll know, man, I'm really not all that. That's really not, you know, subhanAllah. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us and to make us those that are not consumed by the anger that we feel, but rather we are guided and we feel the only good anger, which is righteous anger, anger for the sake of those that are being oppressed, but we never feel anger for the sake of our own nafs. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to extinguish the flame of anger from us and give us the wisdom and the light of perspective and give us the flame of nur, of illumination, so that we can make good choices. We ask Allah to protect our tongues from uttering things that could destroy us. We ask Allah to protect us from making decisions in that state that could hurt us and our loved ones. We ask Allah Ta'ala to remove any anger, any malice in the heart from us or from others. We ask Allah to give us the power to forgive grudges. I'll share with you one hadith and I'll go to Q&A. There was a time where Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma was given an opportunity to spend the night at the house of somebody who was told, who was announced, was a person from the people of Jannah. So this person basically was given, he was stamped, as they say, he was certified. And he went to his house and he said, you know, I observed him, and I have to be honest with you, he said he's nothing special. He goes, you know, I pray more than him, I do more than him, I'm confused. Why did the Prophet ﷺ announce that he's, you know, رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ? And he said that on the last day, I went and I asked him, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said this about you, that you're a person of Jannah. And the man said, what I think is probably the most frustrating thing, he said, I have no idea why the Prophet would say that. And then Abdullah ibn Umar started walking away. And he said, you know what, I'm never going to figure it out. This person's given Jannah and I don't even know why. And the guy then called him back and said, you know what, there's one thing that I do that's special. And he said, this is the only thing I can think of that's unique maybe. He said, every night when I go to sleep, I ask Allah to remove the grudge in my heart for anybody that I have. Just clean my heart. Get rid of that. That stuff is toxic. You know, we talk about toxic this. That is actual toxicity. You know, giving people free rent in your heart, it's not good business. Because wallahi, it's not. There's a lot more noble things that you could love and think about than wondering why somebody did or said something last week, last year, last decade. Just let it go. Wallahi, just let it go. Your body, the blood pressure, the anxiety, all of it, it will thank you if you just learn to not be an angry person. May Allah Ta'ala give us this. Ameen ya Rab. Okay, let's go ahead and go some Q&A and then we'll stop for prayer, inshallah. Oh, wow. A marriage question. This is crazy. Is this the right laptop? Okay, so what is the most halal way to get to know somebody without family involvement? Already wrong, okay? Already off, like... I see you, Shaitan. I see you. They try to sneak one in there. All right, okay. I'm so reckless right now. What is the most halal way to get to know somebody without family involvement for cultural reasons? Okay. How long should one assess compatibility? Months or years? Allahu Akbar. Years. Wow. Okay. So this is all my preference, okay? This is all my preference. My preference is involve family if you can. That's the default. You have to. You should not be avoiding family in this stuff. Okay? Now, let's say that you have. Everybody always goes, okay, you're an exception. You're an exception. Okay? So if you have an exception, then that doesn't mean that you're given a pass. There has to be some arbitrator. There has to be someone who is senior, who is wise, who is mature, who's responsible, who can facilitate conversation, okay? What I would recommend is someone of knowledge, an imam or a sheikh or somebody that you trust that knows you, that knows at least one of you very well. I know it's not always possible for both parties to know this person, but one of you, okay? And this person has to be included in every correspondence, okay? Because in the absence of family, you're basically trying to facilitate an artificial protection, which Allah has mandated through the wali, right? The father of the girl and the family, ultimately, of the guy, even though the family of the guy is not necessary per se, but it's wise to include the family. How long should one assess compatibility? I believe, okay? This is so interesting. We're part of a generation that can't even stay the same company for more than a year. So I believe that if you don't know in 90 days, then it's a no. 3 months. If you don't know, like, if you don't figure it out in 90 days whether or not this person is, like, actually who you want to marry, and you want to take the conversation forward, hit the button. Move. All right? Move on. Okay? That's not Sharia. Let me give clarity. That's my opinion. That's my, because Sharia doesn't have a limit. Sharia, the scholars say it's within a reason. For some people, that reason might be shorter, might be longer. I know some people are like, you got a week, figure it out. I think 3 months is planned communication system is a reasonable amount of time for somebody to know. 90 days is a long time. 90 days is a very long time, by the way. And 90 days is the limit. You should know before that. All right? If you don't know before that, can you imagine? Like, do you want to sign for this apartment? I don't know. How long do you need? 6 months at least to figure it out. You pick an apartment right there, like right then, right? Bismillah, go for it. A friend and I are interested in marriage. And okay, Islam, very important to both, but recognize we need some more time to grow internally. Advice? Okay, so this is actually a good question. If you are interested in marrying somebody, but both of you acknowledge that you need more time to grow, then you need to immediately cease and desist. Everyone laughing is just telling on themselves. Like, they're just like, oh my God, did you hear what he said? We have to talk tonight, right? Like, okay. You need to cease and desist. No, I'm telling you. Here, you ready for this? In your continued relationship, you might be depleting the blessing that you need to make it successful later. In your continued relationship outside of what is Islamically mandated, you may be draining the barakah of what you might need later. So you need barakah in your marriage. You need it. If you are engaging in pre-marital, you know, dating for 3 years, that's not to say that it's guaranteed to be a failure, but you might be, right? And the reason why, and I'll give, like, there's the spiritual reasons, but I'll give the psychological ones because we don't have a lot of time. You are entering into a stage of relationship where there is really no commitment. Like, you're speaking to each other like you're married. You're talking to each other like you want to get married. You're sharing secrets. You're making plans. You're sending each other Pinterest boards of houses and interior design and wedding dresses and all that. And then one day, like, he has to marry his cousin or something. And you're like, what? You know? Or her dad just says, like, no. Like, I'm sorry. You know? And I'm sorry, that one definitely burned. Like, some people are crying. You're better than his cousin. Wallah. So... No, Allah knows best. Okay, you might not be. So, but what I'll say is this, okay? What I'll say is this. In that moment, this is definitely next week's reel, by the way. In that moment, you have put the weight and burden, you guys know what weight is? You have put the weight and burden of something that only marriage can handle on what is not marriage. Does that make sense? Would you ever put something heavy on something that can't handle it? So then something breaks your relationship. You say, why? Because you weren't married, Habibi. You weren't married. Oh, but we loved each other. Love is not enough. You need commitment. You need commitment. Commitment is when you look the person in the eye and you say, we're not ending this. All right? I told my wife on our wedding day, there's no such thing as divorce. She's like, there is. I said, no. Because... At the early ejection is way too quick. Okay, so don't put the burden of a relationship that is meant to only be sustained and kept by a marriage, a union, on something that is not marriage. Okay? May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. How do we deal with angry people? Oh, that's a really good question, subhanAllah. Let's start next week with that one, inshallah, okay? Because now we have Isha prayer. We're going to end. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. If you can just leave the chairs where they are, inshallah, our staff will handle it after. But for the back jacks, if you can put it up on the front, I appreciate it. I do have to head to the musalla because I can't miss Isha. So I appreciate you letting me head over there without questions. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.